Would you like to turn in your Bibles now to Paul's first letter to Timothy? We began to look at this a few weeks ago, and we're returning there tonight. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're looking at the verses from verse 12 to verse 14. So 1 Timothy 1, verses 12, 13 and 14. Let me just read those verses to you. "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Paul writes, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord." And the Christian life should be one of thankfulness, shouldn't it? Paul tells his readers elsewhere to give thanks in everything. What will help you to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness? Three things that are here in this passage. Firstly, to recognize your present privilege. Secondly, to remember your past shame. And thirdly, to reflect on the mercy that connects the two. I say, Paul gives us an example here. He's a man, as we know, and as I mentioned this morning, who could say he didn't preach himself, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He's a man who was determined to know nothing among men except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he's not embarrassed to mention his own situation, his own case. He doesn't do it in a way that draws attention to himself, and certainly not in a way that seeks to gain any glory for himself, but always in a way to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. So let's use Paul's words here as, if you like, something of a template for ourselves as to how we should reflect on our lives and be thankful if we are Christian people. If you're not, stay with us and learn what a Christian life looks like and consider whether you should be seeking the Lord tonight. So I say to you, professing Christian, recognize your present privilege. Paul was a privileged person. He makes that plain in verse 12. He doesn't use the word, but that's plain enough from the phrases he does use. Now, privilege is sometimes spoken of today as though it's something of which to be ashamed. You don't need to be ashamed of being privileged. You just need to be thankful for your privileges. So Paul recognises here, Christ Jesus has enabled him, has counted him faithful, and has put him into the ministry, and he gives thanks for these privileges. When did these things happen for Paul? Well, they happened all at the same time. They happened at the time of which he has told us in that passage in Acts 26 that we read earlier. There on the Damascus Road, it was at that time that God enabled him to see the truth. It was at that time that God implanted in his heart living faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was at that same time that he commissioned him, as we read, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was, as he puts it here, put into the ministry. It's interesting that here he doesn't use a word to speak of his apostleship. He's not emphasizing that here as he was back in verse 1. He uses the word diaconia, the same word that we from which we get our word deacon. Paul is therefore not saying I'm privileged because I'm an apostle. He's saying it's a privilege to serve God in any capacity. If you are a Christian, you have the privilege of serving God in whatever situation you are. I have the privilege of being the pastor of this loyal, faithful church here in Banbury, and it is a privilege which I count highly. What's your privilege? Others of us have specific roles in the life of the church. If so, that is indeed a privilege that you have that not everybody has. But yours might be a different one. Do you have the privilege of being the only Christian in your workplace? Having opportunity, perhaps not every day, but occasionally at least, to speak of your faith and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have the privilege now, as a retired person, to spend more time in prayer and becoming a real prayer warrior, interceding for many other people? That's a privilege God has given you, that ministry. Or perhaps you even have the painful privilege of showing to those around something of the character of Christ in suffering. That's a privilege too. Whatever your specific role or activity may be, if you are a Christian, you are greatly privileged. Above all, because the same thing has happened to you as happened to the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus has enabled you. His Holy Spirit has come into your heart so that you have been brought to repent and believe the gospel. And that hasn't happened to everybody. He has given you faith and has accounted that faith to you as righteousness. It's a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ when we think that so many people have no interest in him at all. But it's especially a privilege to be a Christian when you remember your past. Paul doesn't gloss over his past, does he, here? He doesn't glamorize it, as some Christian biographies tend to glamorize the past life of their subjects. He doesn't exaggerate it, but nor does he minimize it. He uses some strong words here. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. A blasphemer, though he perhaps didn't recognize it at the time. His mouth had been uttering words that were offensive to God as he denigrated Jesus Christ. He was a persecutor. We've read the record of that in Acts 26. And he tells us that this came from a heart that was violently arrogant That's the word, the implications of the word translated, an insolent man. As I say, Acts 26 has given us a little bit more detail, hasn't it? He opposed the name of Jesus. He shut up many saints in prison. And we can be sure there were many who went to their deaths, perhaps praying for this wretched, violent, hostile opponent of the faith. He voted for their execution. He had been involved in their torture, in compelling them to blaspheme. We don't know how many deaths Saul of Tarsus was responsible for, but it certainly wasn't just involvement in the death of Stephen. He doesn't gloss over it. He doesn't glamorize it. He doesn't go into gruesome detail about it. But he's frank about it. And we shouldn't gloss over our past either. Of course, there are things you may be ashamed of that you don't want publicly to talk about. And certainly, I'm sure none of you have been guilty of the sort of things that Saul of Tarsus was guilty of. And you might think, well, it's almost offensive really to put me in the same category. It's been said that there are none so self-righteous as convicted prisoners. You know who they hate in prison? It's the sex offenders, because they're the really bad people. But you see, when you stand before God's judgment seat, you're not going to be judged as to whether you weren't quite as bad as Saul of Tarsus or as a sex offender. You'll be judged as to whether you've broken God's law. And all of us need to reflect then on the fact that we do have still a guilty, bad record. What's more, your record isn't as bad as Saul of Tarsus's, right? But could it have been? The account of the men caught up in the Third Reich is very instructive. We think of them as monsters, and then we see the photographs and we realise they were just men who were captivated by an ideology, persuaded by a charismatic figure, who just obeyed orders and ended up being guilty of the most horrific crimes of the last 100 years. You've never been involved in anything like that. By God's grace, you never will be. But that's the point. It's God's preventing grace that has stopped us from being guilty of some of the things that we read about in the newspapers. Left to ourselves, who knows how low we would have sunk. So it's good to remember our past and our sinful hearts. If you have a tender conscience that fears to sin today, surely that tender conscience must still grieve over the sins of the past. And in part, that is because repentance is not just a one-off thing. It's amazing, isn't it, how many people will express repentance at precisely the moment that they've been found out. But that isn't true repentance. That's just remorse. That's just a sense of shame. But true repentance is an ongoing, settled, determined turning from sin with a hatred and shame of one's sin. I'm sure Paul got no real satisfaction from being prompted by the Holy Spirit to put on record for everybody to read, for the following thousands of years, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. And we should never stop being ashamed of the sins that we've committed in the past, no matter how long in the past they are. Indeed, can I put it like this? It's when we stop repenting, so to speak, that we're in danger of falling into that sin all over again. Paul reflects here on what he was. I encourage you, in the quietness of your own home and the quietness of your own heart, to do the same. Yes, your sins may be trivial, petty, compared with Saul of Tarsus hounding Christians to death. But they're still real. They may have been covered by a respectable persona, but in that case, you're more like the Apostle Paul than you realised, because that's what his sins were covered by as well at the time. He was a zealous, religious Pharisee. This was a mark of his religious zeal that he was persecuting the church. He was looked on as one of the leading lights of the Jewish religious leadership. He was respected in Jewish circles until he was converted. And you may have been like him as well, in having always been religious, but having a heart like his was, full of bitterness and malice and hatred. Can you look back on such times? And you were filled with these distasteful sins. They may not have expressed themselves often, perhaps a few words got out, but there was envy and bitterness and jealousy and malice in your heart. What makes you different from that tonight? What has happened to bring you from the shame of your past into the privilege of your present situation? Well, it's God's mercy that connects the two together. Paul says, "This is what I was, but I obtained mercy." Isn't that wonderful? If you can echo his words tonight, whatever you put in part A in terms of what you were, it's better to say in part B, but I've obtained mercy. Now, just to try and explain the last part of the verse there in verse 13. He says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Let's be clear. Paul is not saying that his ignorance and his unbelief were the ground of God's mercy, that because he was ignorant and unbelieving, God had to show him mercy. That wouldn't be mercy. Mercy, by definition, is to those who have no claim upon the one who is showing it. Some have suggested that this latter phrase is best put really with the first half of the sentence. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an ignorant man, an insolent man, for I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, but I obtained mercy. Others, many commentators, make this point. They suggest that Paul is simply observing that he was not beyond the reach of God's mercy because he had not deliberately sinned against the Holy Spirit. He had been thoroughly convinced, as we read in Acts 26, that he must do, that he should do, many things contrary to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until he was converted, He genuinely believed that Jesus was an imposter. And in a sense then, he was in the same position as those for whom our Lord Jesus prayed as he hung upon that cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You can also read Paul's words this way. Because I did it ignorantly, the only way I could possibly be saved was by the mercy of God. Now, the sweetness of mercy is really only known by those who realise their need of it. Can you testify like Paul that there was a time when you needed mercy, but now you've obtained it? And when you have to exclaim with the hymn writer, "Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affection and bound my soul fast." Paul is saying here, I deserved God's condemnation, but I obtained mercy. And I want to tell you tonight, if you don't know it already, God is the same today, a God of mercy, who still extends to you his arms of invitation to come to him. For your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and you too will obtain mercy. Look how Paul continues. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Superabundant is the expression he uses. It's an expression he likes to use, isn't it? Do you remember how he uses that expression back in Romans chapter 5? Where he says that sin abounded, but grace much more abounded. Grace superabounded. Well might Charles Wesley exclaim, plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to pardon all my sin. That's why, Christian believer, you have the status of a child of God, an heir of heaven, a servant of Jesus, a privileged person, because of the superabundant grace of God to you in Jesus Christ. And the result of that grace is faith and love. John Stott paraphrases it like this: grace overflowed and faith and love sprang up. God in his grace pours out his spirit in regenerating power into our hearts. And as a result, unbelief is replaced by a joyful faith in Christ Jesus. And a dread, if not a complete antipathy towards God, is replaced by a genuine love towards our Saviour, Christ Jesus. Paul can never go very many verses without coming back to his Saviour. He thanks Christ Jesus at the start of this little paragraph, and he ends with the same words at the end of these three verses: Christ Jesus. What a wonderful change had taken place in Saul of Tarsus. He's very conscious of his privilege in the present, and that was only accentuated by his remembrance of the shame of his past, but he could rejoice in the mercy and grace of God, which had made such a difference in his life. And Christian friends, it's the same for us, isn't it? So recognize your privilege. Realize what a privileged status it is. It may not be recognized by the world. Being a Christian won't merit you a place in the honors list. But it's a high privilege. Remember what a privilege it is as you reflect on how unworthy you are of that privilege. And reflect on the mercy that connects those two together. Your unworthiness and your present status. If you're not a Christian and you've been listening to what I've been saying, I hope you can see that to be a Christian is the thing you ought to desire more than anything else in the world. Your sins may not be as notorious and as bad as Paul's were, but they still need to be dealt with. And the only way for them to be dealt with, for the guilt that's on your conscience tonight to be removed, is for you to seek the face of God in Jesus Christ. May God in his grace and his mercy open your eyes to see Jesus as the wonderful Saviour that Paul knew. By God's grace I know that all the Christians around you know. Seek him today. He will have mercy upon you. And you will rejoice to be among the privileged ones. And you will have a heart that, like Paul's, is filled with thankfulness. Let's pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record of the life of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the way that you rescued him from the dreadful life that he was living in hostility against the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you then gave him the privilege to be your servant, putting him into the ministry. And we thank you that every Christian among us tonight can say the same. You have put us in a place to serve you, which is a privilege indeed. We are not worthy, O Lord. We look back on our past. We realize we have so many things of which to be ashamed. But we thank you for your heart of love and compassion to unworthy, sinful people. We thank you. Many of us have obtained mercy. And we pray that each one of us may be able to rejoice in that mercy and that superabundant grace. We ask this, that our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. Amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn is not one that we've sung before. It may not be one that most of us know, but we're being accompanied by the EMW soundtrack, so that will help us. It picks up on the theme of God's mercy and how God's mercy is greater than all our sin. It's his mercy is more. So let's sing this together.
Stronger than darkness.
constantly remembered. A father so tender, calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the poorest of all. As soon as they are ready, His mercy is more.
They know.
Riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood near the dead we could never afford.
Us is many, many His mercy more.
His Lord, His mercy is
now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Amen.
Amen.